couple of days, that is, the events of 7th of October and onwards, the usurping Zionist regime has suffered an irreparable defeat, both in terms of military and intelligence. Everyone has called this a defeat, but I would put the emphasis on irreparable. I say that this devastating earthquake, the Al-Aqsa storm operation, has managed to destroy some of the main structures of the usurping Zionist regime's rule, which cannot be easily rebuilt. It is very unlikely that the usurper regime will be able to restore those structures, even with all the commotion that they are making and with all the support that is offered to them by the West. I would like to say that after Saturday, 7th of October, the Zionist regime will no longer be the regime it used to be, and they cannot easily compensate for the blow that they have received. Continuing with his remarks, the leader said, "The second point I'd like to make, which I believe is very important, is that this calamity was brought on by the actions of the Zionists themselves. When oppression and criminality exceed all limits, and when brutality reaches its peak, one should expect a storm. What have you done to the Palestinian people? The courageous, self-sacrificing move of the Palestinians was a response to the crimes of the usurping enemy, which have continued for many decades and increased in intensity in recent months. The culprit to blame for this situation is the Zionist regime itself." Elsewhere in his remarks, the leader said, "No Muslim nation has ever faced an enemy like the enemy the Palestinians are facing today. The Muslim countries have never faced an enemy that was this evil, this malicious, this brutal, and this bloodthirsty. Nations have been oppressed on many occasions, but their enemies have never been this shameless, this evil, and this brutal. No Muslim nation has been under or is under such pressure, has been besieged or facing shortages like the Palestinian nation is facing today. You don't see this in the world, nor in the era that we're living in. Western governments, especially the United States and Britain, have never supported and helped any government as much as this fake usurper regime, this oppressive, bloodthirsty regime. First, the United Kingdom, and then the United States and various other governments along with them. When there was an Eastern Bloc in the world, the former Soviet Union and others, they all helped this ruthless regime. This ruthless Israeli regime has behaved in a way such that they have shown no mercy to women and children and to men. They have shown no mercy to the Palestinian children and the elderly. They have not respected the sanctity of the Al-Aqsa Mosque. They have thrown these settlers like rabid dogs at the Palestinians and trampled on Palestinian worshippers." So what should a nation do, a fervent, deep-rooted nation, in the face of all these atrocities and crimes? The Palestinian nation is a nation that has existed for thousands of years. How should it respond to all of this oppression? Well, such people will obviously create a storm. They will create a storm whenever they find an opportunity to do so. O Zionist oppressors, you yourselves are the culprits to blame for this storm. You yourselves brought this calamity upon yourselves. A nation has no other way than to show a fervent, courageous response in the face of such hostility. The third point I would like to make is that this evil, this ruthless enemy, has been slapped in the face. It has adopted the policy of playing the victim. Others are also helping them. The media is owned by the global arrogance, and it is helping to show the Zionist regime as oppressed. Of course, this too is a miscalculation. this show of innocence is 100% false. It is a lie. Just because the Palestinian resistance fighters have been able to escape the siege on Gaza and reach the military and non-military Zionist centers, does that mean the Zionists are innocent? No matter what this usurping regime is, it is not innocent. It is oppressive. It is an aggressive regime. It is all of these things, but it is not oppressed. It is the oppressor. No one can make an innocent image out of this demonic regime. The fourth point I would like to make is that the occupying regime attempting to show itself as the victim is a pretext for them to be able to continue with even more atrocities. They have attacked Gaza, they attack people's homes, they attack civilians, they commit massacres and mass murder. They pretend to be a victim. This is their ploy. They want to justify their crimes by pretending to be a victim. As I said, this is a miscalculation. The heads and decision makers of the usurper Zionist regime and their supporters should know that this will cause a larger calamity in the future. They should know that the response of these atrocities will be a heavier slap in the face. The determination of the brave Palestinian youth and the determination of the self-sacrificing Palestinians becomes stronger due to these crimes, and that is how it is today. Gone are the days when people would come with their words and meetings and discussions with the oppressor, trying to gain a position for themselves. Those days are over. Today the Palestinians are fully awake. The skillful Palestinian designers are at work. The enemy's calculations is wrong. It thinks it can continue with its criminal attacks. Of course, the Islamic world must not remain silent in the face of these crimes. The Islamic world must respond to the Zionist regime. And the final point I would like to make is that the supporters of the Zionist regime and some of those in the usurping regime have been talking nonsense the last 2 or 3 days. For example, they say that Islamic Iran is behind this move, the Al-Aqsa storm operation. But they are mistaken. Of course, we support the Palestinians. We support the Palestinian fight. We praise the minds and efforts of the resourceful, intelligent designers and the brave Palestinian youth. We are proud of them. This is certainly true. But those who say that non-Palestinians are behind what the Palestinians have done do not know the Palestinian nation. They underestimate the Palestinians. They have made a miscalculation in this case as well. Of course, the entire Islamic world is obliged to support the Palestinians, and God willing, they will support them. But this action was carried out by the Palestinians themselves. Intelligent designers, the brave Palestinian youth, the self-sacrificing, active Palestinians have been able to create this epic, and God willing, the Palestinians will succeed.
We are with you. What about you? IRIB English Radio.
IRIB English Radio presents Viewpoints.
Viewpoints.
With the presence of different scholars.
The presence of different scholars from IRIB English Radio.
Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio. This is Viewpoints. I'm Atta, the host of this program. With me in the studio for today's discussion are two guests, Brother Ayman Rizvi and Ali Alevian. Assalamu alaikum to both of these dear guests.
Assalamu alaikum. Thank you very much.
You're welcome, brother. So in the series of the program, Viewpoints, we are mainly concerned with the speeches and thoughts of the leader of Iran, Imam Khamenei. One important topic which has been tackled by him on different occasions and his speeches is the position of human being and how important it is in Islam. We know that Islam has a type of special and specific look at the position of human being as the best creature of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's why when we are talking about human, we are not talking about the humanistic approach, something which was maybe very much welcome in the Western world or secular world. We are talking about Islam, we are talking about Prophet Muhammad and the Ahlul Bayt's viewpoints regarding human beings. Imam Khamenei also, on different occasions, tackled this issue. Brother Ali Alevian, what's your take on that? We pay attention to, ahkam and aqaid, I mean the rulings, which are considered about what is halal, what is haram, how to do wajibat, okay, what are the beliefs in our system. But what about the akhlaqi part of the life of the human beings?
Yeah, actually, spiritualities have an important role in our lives, and we cannot actually ignore their role in life. In case we delete and remove and omit spirituality from our life, so nothing will exist from our, from our personality and human being's personality, because human being is in need of a sort of, supplication, prayer with the Creator.
That's right.
So, where are they discussed? They are discussed in actually akhlaqi sessions, akhlaqi meetings. And human beings are always in need of a person to guide them and advise them.
So, one beautiful example. So regarding akhlaq, see how Imam Hussein alayhi salam behaved the army of the enemy on that time. Not stopping them the water, that before reaching to Karbala, the army of the enemy reached a place that Imam Hussein alayhi salam had full control over the water of the river, but he led them to our water. This is the akhlaq we can learn from Imam Hussein alayhi salam. We can see during history and the influences that he had in his speeches here and there on his companions and also some of the members of the army of the enemy. They left the army and joined the camp of Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam. His interactions with Zuhair, Zuhair ibn Ghain, all of these beautiful examples of the lifestyle of the infallible Imams, Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam, show us that how much akhlaq and ma'naviyah, ethics and morality and also spirituality can sometimes help the human beings. But it needs practice, Brother Ali, doesn't it?
Sorry?
I mean, ethics and akhlaq needs practice.
Very true. Without practice, nothing actually, the result of it cannot be seen.
Okay.
So we need to first have a trainer, an ustad. We need to actually follow the instructions by a reliable and actually trusted ustad. Then out of, practices, inshallah, they will institutionalized in us, and we can, inshallah, become a practitioner.
Okay, that's right. And Sayyidina Rizmi, especially for our kids and children, this akhlaqi education, because the parents are responsible for their ethical training. But I think it's very good to have one ustad or we can say master of akhlaq outside of the family to train the child, isn't it?
It's personal. It's a personal view.
Okay.
Since I do homeschooling for my kids.
Oh, so you do homeschooling.
I personally don't think that you always need a person out of the family.
Okay.
If parents are good enough, and they are,
this is important.
Yeah, if they have trained, good enough, then they can do it. They can do many of the things themselves. But of course, they can take examples from other scholars or, and present them to the children in a good, interesting manner so that they can understand them.
Yes.
But it's not necessary, I think. Personally, I don't think it's very necessary.
Because sometimes the parents themselves
are the teacher.
In need. Sometimes they are in need of akhlaqi points.
They do.
Okay.
Yeah, they do.
And they found themselves. I do want to say sometimes the akhlaq is needs an expertise sometimes. Because we know that the parents nowadays, sometimes we can find in the Muslim lands too, are busy with their works. They have jobs outside. They do not have time to spend with the child, okay? So who's going to be responsible for the akhlaq of the child, of the kid in the house?
Yeah.
Okay, very good. You have a comment on that?
Yeah. Actually, for when we are talking about an akhlaqi trainer, it does not mean that all of the brothers or sisters who are listening to us need to go and find somebody to teach them to do this and to do that. This is the promise of God in case we oblige ourselves towards whatever is haram and whatever is wajib, muharramat and wajibat.
That's right.
Whatever is compulsory and whatever is prohibited, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He will Himself pave the way for us to go towards other phases of that.
That's right.
As the brother said, and this trainer is not necessarily, for example, an ustad from Hawza Almiya. No. Mm-hmm. It can be a person, for example, inside the family, a person, a good role model inside the family. It can be a mother or father. Whoever, for example, is more closer to this quite clear, instruction that we talked about. That is, obliging ourselves towards performing wajibat, that is compulsory actions, and refraining from what is known to be prohibited actions.
Okay.
So it's I think a simple rule that brings us famous quote again is from Ayatollah Bajat, when he said that when you oblige yourself to these two actions, the rest will come to you. Allah will guide you by His own mercy to help you find the right way. Uh-huh. Whether in the, let's say, words of a father or a mother, or for example, a spiritual star or trainer, or whoever, because you have started your moral education by refraining from whatever is prohibited and actually oblige you to do whatever is wajib and compulsory.
That's
so,
all right.
Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He will show us the way in case we become a bit strict on whatever He has asked us to do and He has asked us not to do.
That's all right. We cannot delete the role of spirituality in today's world. But the important case is that nowadays, Sayyid Ayman, we see so many spiritual movements around the world. I think sometimes we confuse the concept of spirituality with tranquility. For example, these new movements, the spiritual movements that are happening, the meditation ones, the yogas, okay? These are very different from the akhlaq and the manaviyah that we are talking about. I think those movements are, again, concerned with the physical features of the human beings. I mean, at least it can bring kind of tranquility in your mind and mentality, and they call themselves the mental movements, but not the spirituality. What's your take on that, Bill?
Well, I think it's not exactly as you said. I think it's there are little bit differences. As
yes.
I followed one sadhu, you know sadhu?
No.
He's a
the Hindu
mentor.
One?
Yeah, Hindu one, yeah.
Uh-huh.
Yeah.
Okay.
So he has a YouTube channel.
Yes,
you know. So I watched a few of his videos.
Okay.
So most of the videos, they had a common teachings.
Okay.
And they were guiding people towards this divine power.
Yes.
And, you know, but uncertain elements like were wrong, such as evolution.
Mm-hmm.
We don't believe in evolution,
yes.
And you know, so they brought this idea of evolution somehow.
Yes,
but it's still, we all know that God has sent many prophets in all around the world. But unfortunately, what happened that all those teachings were hijacked
uh-huh.
by some people.
Yes,
they changed them into something different else.
Okay,
and now I think Hinduism is also very much related. You know, it's very close in its
yes.
teaching with Islam.
Yes,
same as Christianity.
Okay.
Same as the Judaism.
Okay.
Yeah, they were all divine religions.
Yes.
Initially.
Yes.
But they were all hijacked, and they were tarifat. You know, they changed it. They changed their holy books
yes.
and brought us, you know, in front of people in a different way.
Mm-hmm.
So that's why we have this problem right now. But I think
okay.
you're right. There are some movements, some spiritual movements,
yes.
which are wrong.
Okay,
yeah.
That's all right.
Yeah.
That's all right. So the right path and the true path was shown to us through the Holy Quran, through the teachings of Prophet Muhammad and the Ahlul Bayt. But the only thing is that we have to practice it every day, on and on.
Mm.
And then this practice kind of makes us perfect. Practice makes perfect, as the English people say.
And moreover, brother, I have heard one of the instructions that one of the teachers
trainers.
Of Akhlaq, one of the teachers of Akhlaq said that alongside with whatever that is quite known in hadith and in the conduct of Ahlul Bayt alayhi wasalam, that we have to oblige ourselves to wajibat, that is compulsory actions, and refraining from muharramat, that is prohibited actions.
Mm-hmm.
One more action helps us to inshallah ta'ala, find our duties, spiritual duties, yes, and actually act upon that is recitation of the Holy Quran.
Okay.
Recitation of the Holy Quran, pondering on the verses of the Quran, not necessarily all the verses that we recite every day, because we as, inshallah, a believer need to recite at least 50 verses of the Holy Quran each day. But not all the verses, I'm pondering, let's say, focusing even on one single verse of the Holy Quran each day actually will open horizons of ma'rifah and knowledge and inshallah, yes, spirituality towards our heart, and it will revolutionize, inshallah,
right,
our life and our spiritual aspect.
That's
of
right.
Life.
Doing our salat on time and safeguarding our salat is also another important topic, you know, which is really important. As you said, recitation of the Holy Quran can also help
because
us.
Because again, in Quran,
and pondering upon
in
that.
In Quran, everything is there, because the salat that you are talking,
yes,
is again in Quran,
yeah,
pondering in the verses of salat. Again, Ahlul,
yes,
Bayt are in Quran.
Yes.
So we cannot actually
we cannot miss it.
Take,
that's right.
Take out Ahlul Bayt from Quran. They are the whole Quran, most of the verses of the Holy Quran, mm-hmm, actually are about the status and position of Ahlul Bayt alayhim salam. Everything is in Quran. The akhlaqiyat and al-ahkam, akhlaq, everything, jurisprudence, our businesses, whatever we
transactions,
need in,
that's
our,
right, okay,
in daily lives are in Quran.
And the rulings are over there, but not the mere recitation and memorization of the Holy Quran can help us.
Exactly.
We have to practice them, we have to ponder upon them, and we have to apply them in our lives. This application is very important. Because we have the theoretical aspect of the Holy Quran and the applied one. What about the applied ones, okay?
Mm-hmm.
Theoretically, okay, we are good reciters, we are good memorizers of the Holy Quran, we send the kids to the school to memorize the whole Quran under, what, 12? Okay, this is good. But what about practicing it in our lives? We have to practice it as the parents in the house. So then the Holy Quran is going to for sure help us, inshallah. Thank you very much.
Thanks to you, brother.
Brother Ali Alavian and Sayyid Ayman Rizvi.
It
was very kind of you. Nice elaboration on some of the main features of human beings as tackled by the leader of Iran, Ayatollah Sayyid Ali Khamenei. And thank you very much, dear listeners. This is Real Points. I'm Atan, the host of this program. For more information, visit our website at parstudio.com/Ian Color of Islam page, also a YouTube page and Instagram page, Color of Islam Radio. May Allah bless you all. Do not forget us in your du'as. Fi amanallah.
The same when I'm too concerned by what they say. Why should I wanna have you to doubt you would be the worst mistake? Deep inside I know that amidst all the darkness and everything which makes no sense, I know that you exist. Guides me through my darkest nights, shows me right from wrong in a world that often lies. Cause I don't need anyone, anything in life but you. No, I don't need anyone to show me my way. No, I don't need anyone but you.
Food for thought.
Hello everyone, here is a short and sweet saying worth pondering upon from Imam Hassan Askari, peace be upon him, the 11th infallible heir of Prophet Muhammad, blessings of God upon him and his progeny. Reasonless laughter is a sign of ignorance.
This is IRIB English Radio. Iranian news, Iranian culture, Iranian voice. www.parstoday.com/en.
We are a history of siege.
A strip of sea, a strip of land surrounded by water. The last European frontier separating Spain from the United Kingdom. The border is a mere few hundred meters long. It is the shortest border in the world. It separates the Spanish city called La Línea de la Concepción from Gibraltar, a British colony. It's the last colony in Europe, as well as the smallest territory among those included in the UN official list of countries to decolonize. Since 1713, Gibraltar has been the center of a diplomatic war which doesn't allow its inhabitants to decide their own future.
The history of Gibraltar really starts with the War of Succession, and in fact the British and the Dutch arrive to recover Gibraltar for Spain. They're not technically getting it for themselves, but typically of the British and the start of their major colonial expansion. As soon as they got here and they saw the naval strategic position, they basically decided to keep it. And then the history becomes a colonial history. Of course, Spain all the time is trying to recover, but doesn't have the military strength to do that.
It is almost a diplomatic or a political dispute. I would not like to use the word war, but it's a dispute that there is between England and or the United Kingdom, I should say, and Spain over a very small place that is Gibraltar. If one goes to New York, the United Nations headquarters, and looks at the list of colonies, Gibraltar is there. And Gibraltar is in the agenda as an issue to be resolved, as a colony to be decolonized. That doesn't mean we necessarily agree with the United Nations interpretation of Gibraltar's status. The fact that the United Nations considers us to be a colony does not necessarily mean that we agree that we are a colony.
Gibraltar is the gateway between Africa and Europe. It is known as the Rock, and its strategic position is the key issue in the Spanish-British dispute. Provocations and complaints are the ingredients that have caused a political chill that has increased over recent years, involving the citizens of both countries. Spain's strategic weapon is the border. A few hundred meters, with two different sets of armed forces, two flags, and two barriers to get through. Day and night.
There are about 6,000 Spanish workers who come in, and quite a lot who are not formal workers. They're people who do the garden or they babysit and all that. But it's not a phenomenon that I'm particularly aware of. What I am aware of is that the gaming companies do employ people from all over the world, because you have to speak Chinese or Arabic or whatever, and those skills, you don't get them easily locally. So that's who comes in from other countries. But that's really it. You know, that's the biggest impact in terms of work. The problem, I think, for Spanish workers is the tax, the less jobs that there are, the fact that the problems Spain introduced has led to some businesses reducing or closing. Because if tourism is down and shops are getting less clients, the first thing they do is reduce the staff.
The The dispute between the United Kingdom and Spain seems endless. Blocks of concrete in the sea have been the answer to the arbitrary use of border controls. Limitations in the use of Spanish workers have been the answer to the accusations of smuggling. The Spanish government accuses Gibraltar of being a tax haven. Gibraltar simply points out its British sovereignty, which is unquestionable. This is a daily, continual duel. There seems to be no solution.
Spain says insistently that, in fact, it says much worse than we are an offshore paradise. It says that we are a bunch of pirates and that everything in Gibraltar is about money laundering and other issues. So there are other countries out there, small countries, large countries, which have a very different finance system to the one we have, and they are also prospering very well because they don't have to worry like we do. In spite of being very small and in spite of having limited resources, we comply with every single European directive. We have transposed into our legislation every single European directive. The OECD, the organization that looks into these things, having given Gibraltar a B-plus rating, which is an extremely high rating, and it's an identical rating to countries like Germany and England have got. So we're also whitelisted by the International Monetary Fund. I think that these associations would not give us those magnificent ratings if we really were anything of the many things that our Spanish neighbors say we are.
To a great degree, Gibraltar has done well economically despite the UK. Because we're small, and again, because we invested in education, and because we're in the EU, all the issues that 15 years ago were presented as problems, OECD, IMF controls, tax regulation, all those things that even here were seen as problems when they started, actually have been good for us. It's almost really a bit like somebody saying to you, you've got to lose weight, you've got to go on a diet. When you actually do it, you come out better. Margaret Thatcher closed the military base and said, your future is tourism and financial services. And that's what we did. It's not something we invented, it was a British invention. Don't forget again who invented the finance center, who invented Gibraltar, the Cayman Islands, Jersey, Guernsey, all the key places, Hong Kong. It was the British. I mean, they can't be against it because London is still one of the biggest. It's the mother of all finance centers. You know, I think if people are paying their tax, it's a proper legitimate business, if it's properly run, if it meets all the international standards, that's what it is.
The Self-Determination for Gibraltar Group is a group that started in Gibraltar many years ago, over 20 years ago now, and it is a group that came about as a result of local Gibraltarian persons being worried that the rights of the Gibraltarians were perhaps not being respected. One has to see the context of the time that in which this happened. It was at a time when England and Spain were being told by the United Nations that they had to resolve the issue of Gibraltar bilaterally as between themselves, and there was therefore a sentiment amongst the people of Gibraltar that our wishes, our aspirations, and indeed our rights as a people were not being taken into consideration. We feel that with the constitution that Gibraltar adopted in 2006, Gibraltar has achieved a level of self-government as ought not to be a colony. The United Nations, however, has not decolonized us yet. The Committee of 24 and the Fourth Committee continue to consider Gibraltar a colony, and they continue to consider our issue twice a year, every year. And we have, in fact, said to them 6 years ago now that if our constitution does not do enough, if they feel that there is something more that we need to do in order to be able to be decolonized, please tell us, and we will try our utmost to do whatever it is you ask of us.
I think democracy, you know, is the most important factor, and the assertion of self-determination should be unnecessary. But the reality of our life is that it's not. I think that, you know, you shouldn't have to tell the world that you have a basic human right. You should have it. But if someone is trying to take that from you, then it becomes important to assert it. And in that respect, I think you can argue that an assertion of self-determination does not have to amount to a call for independence. It just needs to be that someone respects what you said.
We have not even been able to explore what the tailor-made solution for Gibraltar might be, because the Spanish government says that we don't have a right to choose because we're not even a people, and because the United Nations says that the issue of Gibraltar's decolonization has to be bilaterally agreed between the UK and Spain. And because of that, the people of Gibraltar have never really been given a say. Over the years, what we have done is carry out several referenda, but they have not been on what we wish to be going forward, but simply on whether we wanted to retain certain sovereignty links with the UK. And the people of Gibraltar, on the two occasions that we have had those referenda, have voted overwhelmingly in favour of remaining British and remaining and not having any joint sovereignty with Spain.
Macaque monkeys are the actual owners of Gibraltar, those who have held sovereignty since time immemorial. Not even incursions by the Moors, the Spanish, or the British, nor their conflicts, have managed to get rid of them. It's been a steady and lasting domination, which observes the political dispute from upon high, inaccessible chasms. In 1942, Winston Churchill, the British Prime Minister, fearing that they would become extinct, asked for more specimens to be brought from Morocco. His decision was influenced by the popular legend that is still quoted everywhere on the rock. As long as the macaques live there, Gibraltar will remain a British colony.
We are a colony, that's the problem. what would we like to be is, I think, the more pertinent question. We have not even been allowed to conduct a referendum or a consultation of the type that would allow the people of Gibraltar to actually say what they want to be. England and Spain continue to have a political dispute vis-a-vis Gibraltar. Unfortunately, not always have the wishes of the people of Gibraltar been taken into consideration in that dispute.
Britain has learnt one lesson, that we might be very small, but just as Spain sees us as a stone in their shoe, we can be a little rock in the British shoe as well. It's best to leave us alone.
Today's special.
Assalamu alaikum.
It's special for you. We present to you today. In the name of Allah, the most compassionate, the most merciful, dear brothers and sisters, salamu alaikum and welcome. This is today's special from IRIB English Radio. Be with us till the end of this episode. This is today's special and we're going to speak about bad language in Islam.
والإكرام يا إلهي فاعفو
today, Tuesday, 1st of Rabiul Thani, 1445 of the Islamic Lunar Hijri calendar, corresponding to the 25th of Mehr, 1402 of the Islamic Solar Hijri calendar, and the 17th of October, 2023 of the Christian Gregorian calendar. For today, we choose verses 42 to 43 of chapter Ash-Shura.
A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. Innama as-sabilu 'alal ladhina yadhlimuna an-nasa wa yabghuna fil ardi bighayril haqq. أُولَئِكَ لَهُمْ عَذَابٌ أَلِيمٌ
The cause is only against the ones who wrong the people and tyrannize upon the earth without right. Those will have a painful punishment.
وَلَمَنْ صَبَرَ وَغَفَرَ إِنَّ ذَلِكَ لَمِنْ عَزْمِ الْأُمُورِ
And whoever is patient and forgives, Indeed, that is of the matters requiring determination.
La ilaha illallah, la ilaha illallah.
Bless your day with contemplation on the verses of the Holy Quran.
Verse 43 is saying that one who is patient and forgives believers possesses determination and excellences. The blessed verse may allude to the fact that those who have been wronged by others and failed to attain to their rights have been patient. Such people possess determination since it requires a strong and confident soul to confront hardships and persevere in making efforts to achieve one's goal. Should we arg prophets so strong and perseverance that they could bear the wrongs done to them by people? But they never make attempts at taking their revenge.
Accept my prayer, Ya Rabb al-Alamin, Ya Rahmanu Ya Rahim.
So for this week, we choose bad language according to Islamic point of view. And we want to know more about it. There are some homes where the use of the bad words is a common practice. The parents taunt the children and use unethical language with them. How can such parents accept that their child will grow into a gentle and responsible adult? They should realize that the child might prove even worse than themselves. They should remember that sooner or later they will find the child trading the same idiom that he has been hearing again and again from his parents. You're your child's first role model.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Dear brothers and sisters, today we are going to talk about the worldly and hereafter consequences of profanity and bad language from the viewpoint of Islam and the Holy Prophet and his successors. Let's have a look at the hereafter consequences of profanity and bad language. The first thing that we need to consider is accountability before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Well, what is the Islamic belief in accountability? In Islam, believers are taught that they will be held accountable for their words and actions on the Day of Judgment. The family of Prophet, including Imam Ali alayhi salam and Imam Hussein, stressed the importance of accountability before God. Engaging in profanity and bad language may lead to consequences in the afterlife. The Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam warns us here. What is the warning of the Holy Prophet? Prophet Muhammad warned about the consequences of offensive language, saying, "A person might speak a word without thinking about its implications, but because of it, he will plunge into the hellfire further than the distance between the East and the West." What is it going to do with the spiritual growth and purity? Ahlul Bayt alayhimus salam emphasized the purification of the soul and the importance of maintaining a clean heart. Profanity and bad language are seen as pollutants of the soul, hindering spiritual growth and distancing individuals from a closer connection with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Reflecting on different Islamic topics, short commentary of the Holy Quran, hadiths of the infallibles, lessons from the life of the infallibles, all in today's special from IRIB English Radio.
Let that sink in for a moment. We say it all the time, that kids learn more from our actions than our words. And this is one of those situations in which they learn a lot from both how we act when we're excited, frustrated, angry, hurt, you name it, and the words we use to punctuate those moments. And let's be honest, sometimes a swear word just fits the bill for those big emotions we're feeling. In fact, the studies show that swearing can actually produce a therapeutic or cathartic effect. And while it can be temporarily satisfying for us, we all know it doesn't set the best example for our kids. So in an effort to be the best role model for our kids, we must be careful to present our best self to our kids. And of course, that means curtailing our cursing.
My life is not the same when I'm too concerned by what they say. Why should I wanna have you? To doubt you would be the worst mistake. Deep inside I know that amidst all the darkness, everything which makes no sense, know that you exist. You are the light, guides me through my darkest night, shows me right from wrong in a world that often lies. Cause I don't need anyone, anything in life but you.
Ways to control our tongue. One of them is reinforce. What do you mean by that? A means of keeping ourselves on track is the old jar trick used by parents in past generations. The idea is essentially to keep a jar in the house in which you are required to drop a certain amount of money per failure to control your tongue. For example, every time you swear or gossip. The amount of money should be significant enough to make you feel bad and regret your speech. It costs more in the hereafter, of course. At the end, you can donate the money to charity, but the real purpose is to give you a physical representation of how serious it is and how much you need to improve. It helps to ask someone to hold you to your promise and remind you if you slip up.
A second category of verses that invoke
the curse and the la'na of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is upon those who were introduced to the religion of Islam. They saw the path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and they willfully and deliberately rejected, stubbornly rejecting the path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. For example, you have in Surah Al-Baqarah, verse 83. What does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala say? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is referring to those people of the book. Those people of the book, they were waiting for the coming of the final messenger. You know, in Medina, around Medina, you had a large community of Jews and Christians, but particularly Jews. Have you ever wondered why the Jews were around Medina? What brought them to the Arabian Peninsula? The Jews, their chosen land is Palestine. What is it that attracted them to the deserts of Medina and the Arabian Peninsula? History tells us that in their books, they had read that the final messenger of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would appear from the city of Medina, from the city of Yathrib. So they moved to the city of Medina and around the city of Medina waiting for the last messenger of God. They knew very well God would send his final messenger from the city. But then when they realized that the prophet is from the lineage of Ismail, not from the lineage of Ishaq or the Jews, they rejected him. The Holy Quran says, فَلَمَّا جَاءَهُمْ مَا عَرَفُوا. When what they knew, what they recognized came to them, what did they do? كَفَرُوا بِهِ. They disbelieved in it. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, فَلَعْنَةُ اللَّهِ عَلَى الْكَافِرِينَ. Then the curse of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is on the disbelievers.
So today we had a beneficial and wonderful program. We learned many things about controlling our tongue. Inshallah, we'll continue this topic in the next episode of today's special from IRIB English Radio. Thank you very much for listening to us and fi amanillah.
Told me that I'm crazy, who you're praying for? They told me there is nothing, who you're looking for? Stop doing what you're doing, cause there is no hope. Just come with me, I'll show you what's behind your door. And they showed me all kind of lies. My eyes were locked, yes I was mesmerized. But deep inside I know that there's a better world. Cause I'm a believer. I'm a believer.
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. IRIB English Radio.
Thank you.
This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news.
Headlines. Iran's leader calls for the trial of Israeli officials, warning that if the regime's crimes against Palestinians continue, no one can stop Muslims and their resistance forces. The World Health Organization warns of a real catastrophe in Gaza as the Israeli regime continues its bloody onslaught against besieged territory. And the Hamas resistance movement says it is not intimidated by Israeli ground invasion threat, warning that Gaza will turn into a graveyard for its invaders. Thanks for joining us. The leader of Iran's Islamic Revolution has warned that no